Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. That's page 16 in the brown Bibles in the slot in the pew in front of you if you want to follow along today. I appreciate Heather joining me on stage this morning to help share the message of the day. I love it when we get to work together and use our gifts to preach the gospel, not only with words, but also with images. Today is the final day in our series from the life of Abraham, and we've been walking through some of the major events in Abraham's life. He's on this journey with God, and as we contemplate his life and his journey, we also sense an invitation from God into a journey of our own. And I hope you've been able to find yourself in Abraham's story, and I hope you continue to find yourself in God's story. As you probably noticed today from your assembly order, we're going to shake things up a little bit, do things a bit differently. The message will come in two parts today. I'm about to do part one. And what I want to do this morning with part one is I want to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 22 to set the context. And then I want to tell you a story. Beginning in verse one, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. It had been a long, hard night for Abraham. He was too troubled to sleep, and he couldn't tell anyone about his troubles. All he could do was stare up into the darkness, his eyes wide open. And in the quiet of the night, every sound in the camp was magnified. The wind-blown edges of the tent seemed to pop and explode rather than flap. Outside, the snorting of the camels, a sound so familiar he had stopped hearing it over the years. Now it was annoying. He couldn't stand it. Next to him, Sarah, his precious wife, slept. And she was oblivious to her husband's despair. And he envied her bliss. Had she known what he knew, had she heard what he had heard, she too would be wide awake and pacing back and forth in their tent and shaking her fist toward the heavens after banishing Abraham outside with the camels for even considering obeying the voice. Abraham replayed in his mind the words he had heard God speak to him just several hours earlier. And he realized how ridiculous they sounded. Had he heard correctly? Had God really said, "Abraham, take your son, you know the one, your only son, the one you love, the son of the promise, Isaac, the one who makes you laugh, take him to a mountain and place him on an altar and sacrifice him as a burnt offering"? This wasn't the first time God had given Abraham a difficult command to obey. Early on in their relationship, God had called Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his father's household, to leave it all behind and go to this land that he had never seen before, and he set out into an unknown future. It had been hard to do it, but he did it. And then years later, God had told him to send Ishmael, his other son, to send Ishmael and Ishmael's mother, Hagar, into the wilderness, to exile them into the desert. Abraham loved that boy, and it had been so hard, but He did it. But this new command, it felt impossible. When Isaac was born, Abraham thought it was over, thought the task was complete, thought his job was done. Whew. The promised son is here, and now Isaac could carry the blessing on, the blessing that had taken such a toll on Abraham. But now this latest command. The burden was unbearable. In the darkness, Abraham whispered a question of desperation. God, why won't you just leave me alone? Why does it always have to be me? And even as he asked the question, he knew the answer because Abraham had been chosen for a special purpose. He had been blessed for a special purpose. God was going to pour out a blessing on all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And God expected in response Abraham, his chosen one, to trust and obey. And over the years, Abraham's track record had been less than spectacular. And his mind was flooded with all the memories of the lessons he'd learned from his failures. And then he remembered all the ways that God was faithful, even when he was faithless. And it was the thought of God's faithfulness that softened the wrinkles on his forehead. He reflected on how every time he failed to trust the Lord, it got him and his family in trouble. And yet there was God every time providing a way for his promises to be fulfilled. Providing a way for his promises to be fulfilled. A wild thought entered Abraham's mind. He whispered it tentatively. And he said it again just to make sure it sounded right. God will provide. And Sarah stirred next to him. And in that moment, he knew what he had to do. God had promised to turn Isaac into a family that would bless the world. And Abraham believed he would do it. Even if God had to raise Isaac from the dead, he trusted the Lord. Because unlike Abraham, God's track record was spotless. God always kept his promises. Outside, he heard a camel. He rolled over. It was almost dawn. No chance of sleep. And he had so much to do. Plus, he didn't want Sarah waking up and asking questions. He was so tired of lying to other people to protect himself. So he sneaked out of the tent and he woke up two servants and told them to get ready for a trip. And then he woke up Isaac, his son. And while everyone else was still asleep, they embarked on their hardest journey yet. If the trip to the mountain had been a short one, it would have been so much easier on Abraham. He wanted to get this over with. It was hard enough as it is. But this trip took 3 days. For 3 long days they traveled. And that left lots of room for doubt. And the only thing that kept Abraham moving forward was that phrase he kept chanting to himself like a mantra. God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. And on the third day, they came to the base of the mountain. And Abraham and Isaac left the two servants behind. And Abraham carried the fire and the knife. And Isaac carried the wood upon which he would die. And as they walked along, Isaac asked the question Abraham had been dreading. Father, you have fire and you have a knife. I have the wood, but where is the animal? And Abraham relied on those words that were now forever etched into his consciousness. Don't worry, son. God will provide the animal for the sacrifice. After hiking for several hours, they came to the place and they prepared the altar. It didn't take Isaac long to put the pieces of the puzzle together and recognize why there was no animal. He was determined to accept his fate like a man. He refused to whimper and whine. "I will die with honor," he told himself. And when the altar was ready, Abraham couldn't bring himself to say the words. He looked at Isaac, and he looked at the altar, and he looked at Isaac, and then back at the altar. And it broke his heart when his son stepped toward that altar. He knew if Isaac had put up any resistance at all, he would have never been able to go through with it. But Isaac climbed on top of the altar. And when he was in place, Abraham took the knife from his scabbard and held it in his hand. Now, at his age, his hands always trembled, but today, shaking was so violent, he had to bring the other hand in to try and steady the knife. Isaac squeezed his eyes shut. And Abraham wanted to do the same. He said the words again. This time it was a prayer. "God will provide." He took a deep breath and he readied himself, knowing he was about to put the Lord to the ultimate test. And at the last moment, he heard a voice from above. "Abraham, stop! Turn him loose! It's a test! You passed! Now I know." Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in a bush nearby. And he smiled. And he cried. And he smiled. And he cried. Once again, God had provided. On the way home, Abraham knew things would be different now. It was over for him. It was Isaac's turn to carry the blessing, which was also a burden. And this seemed appropriate because now there was a distance between them that hadn't been there before. How could there not be? But even so, Abraham couldn't stop smiling. He'd passed the test, and God had provided, and the promise would live on. Now his only worry was telling Sarah what he had nearly done to her precious son. And he began to make up a story. And then he caught himself and said, not for the last time, "God will provide." There's no amount of creative storytelling, philosophizing, or sermonizing that will shave the edges off of the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Let's be clear. If this story were to happen today, and if Abraham were to tell us what he was planning to do with Isaac, or if we were hiking in the woods and we came upon Abraham as he was preparing an altar, we would intervene. We would call the police, and we would make sure that Abraham is arrested, and rightly so. So this story puts us in an awkward position. Thousands of years after it happened, after it was told, after it was written down, Because we know as people of faith, we're supposed to celebrate the outcome of the test. Abraham had faith. He passed the test. We know we're supposed to celebrate it. And yet at the same time, we abhor the nature of the test itself. And rightly so. This is a difficult story to read or hear or contemplate, much less teach children in a Bible class. Even though we know the ending. Because when we know how the story ends, we know even as we begin the story, it's all a test. Don't worry, relax. Don't take it too seriously. It's a test. And I suppose we can take comfort in knowing that unlike some of the other ancient religions where people believed their gods demanded child sacrifice, ours doesn't. That ancient Israel, in telling this story, could tell the story and wince, and yet at the same time say, and remember, our God doesn't want our children thrown into the fire or put under the knife. It was all just a test. And yet, there's still something awful, something terrible about this story, because God didn't want Abraham to kill Isaac. Fair enough. But God wanted to know if Abraham was willing to kill Isaac. And it was a test of his faith, the nature and quality of his trust. After all those years of journeying together, after all that training to trust the Lord, God wanted to know, would Abraham obey no matter what? And the older I get, and the more I wrestle with this story, the more disappointed I am in Abraham. The more disappointed I am in his response. I think he obeys just a little too quickly. This is Abraham, who stood toe-to-toe with the Lord and interceded for the city of Sodom, who reminded the Lord of his justice and his righteousness, and who negotiated with the Lord to try and save Sodom. Why would he not protest or challenge the Lord's command to sacrifice Isaac? Unless Isaac was a teenager. And then maybe it's a bit more understandable. That one's going to cost me lunch, isn't it? No, as a father of two boys that I would die for, I find God's command to Abraham to be unreasonable and cruel. After all Abraham and Sarah had been through for that boy, God had promised that they would have a son. Then they waited 25 years before it happened. And then when Isaac is born, they name him Isaac, which means laughter, because first they laughed in disbelief that they would actually have a son in their old age. And then they laughed because he brought them so much joy. And then when Isaac is old enough to carry wood, the Lord commands Abraham to take the laughter and kill it on a mountain. Just what kind of God is this that Abraham serves? Well, obviously, this is a God who asks his covenant partner to do impossibly difficult things. And it's always been that way for Abraham. No one ever said it was going to be easy for Abraham. This command in Genesis 22 to sacrifice Isaac, it's actually the bookend of the first command God gives to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. They're similar commands. They're structured in similar ways. In both commands, Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to go on a journey to a place he will show him. It happens at the beginning of the journey with God. It happens near the end of Abraham's journey with God. In both situations, Abraham must go on this frightening journey. And if Abraham obeys the Lord, it's going to cost him something. In Genesis 12, when Abraham obeys God's command, means he must leave behind his past, his roots, his heritage, his father's faith, his father's household. The first command is designed to see if Abraham can leave behind his past. But then the command in Genesis 22, that seems to be designed to see if Abraham can let go of his future, his legacy, his son, the promise. It's as if God is saying, okay, I know you left behind your past. Now I want you to let go of your future because I want you to leave everything behind for me. Are you willing to do it? What kind of God is this that Abraham serves? This is a God who wants to know if Abraham will obey him, not because he's promised a reward, but because he trusts the one who gives the command. One of the differences between the command in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 is that in Genesis 12, there are rewards and promises attached. I want you to leave home, but if you do, you'll be rewarded. In Genesis 22, there's no reward. There's no promise mentioned. It's a command. No carrot dangled out in front of Abraham. It's a command. Do this. Obey. Again, it's as if God says, we've been together so long, I want to see if you'll finally obey me, not because of a reward or a promise, but simply because you trust me. And it's not until Abraham passes the test that God comes in and restates the promise and says, yes, I will bless the world through you and your family. There's really no way to solve the riddle of this story. And maybe that's the point of the story. At the beginning of his journey with God, God calls Abraham to embrace this impossible promise. At the end of his journey with God, God calls Abraham to negate the promise with his obedience. As God had promised, I'm going to turn Isaac into a family, and then I'm going to bless the world with that family. And yet if Abraham obeys God and kills Isaac, what happens to the promise? Doesn't Abraham's obedience nullify the promise of God? Just what kind of God is this that Abraham serves? This is a God who calls his people to embrace paradox. Those impossible situations where there seems no solution outside of God. Of course, this is not just the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. This is also the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways this story of Abraham and Isaac intersects with the Christian story, intersects with our story, is it invites us to consider what it's like to live in a world of paradox. Because the gospel is one giant paradox. You can't escape it. You can't embrace and believe and trust the gospel without embracing paradox. God defeats his enemies not by killing them, but by dying for them. Makes no sense. God demonstrates his greatest power in ultimate weakness. Makes no sense. Jesus in his teaching says if you want to be great, you must humble yourself. If you want to save your life, you must lose your life. If you want to live forever, you must die to yourself. It makes no sense. The first will be last, the last will be first. On and on and on it goes. Paradox. And like Abraham, we can't function as vehicles of blessing for the world, as people of faith, unless we can embrace these paradoxes. We can't be who God would have us to be in the world unless we can step forward and embrace the impossible. How else can we ever obey the teachings of Jesus where he says, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies, forgive those who sin against you, put the needs and interests of others before your own? How will we ever find ourselves by losing ourselves if we can't embrace this paradox? In the story I told earlier, I let my imagination fill in some of the gaps about what Abraham was thinking the night before he leaves to sacrifice Isaac. As the storyteller in Genesis 22 is frustratingly silent about what Abraham was actually thinking, it's also very cut and dry. God commands, Abraham obeys. Yeah, but what's he thinking? Why is he able to do this? How could he make it happen? And the only real clue we have is in what Abraham says to Isaac on the way. He says, God will provide the animal for the sacrifice. God will provide. And it's Abraham's belief that God will provide that changes the dynamic of this story. Because when Abraham obeys God, believing that God will provide, the ball is now back in God's court. In one sense, this is a test of Abraham's faith, but Abraham's obedience also tests God's faithfulness. Because at the beginning of the story, the question is, will Abraham obey? And then on the way to the mountain, the question is, will God provide? And then when Abraham has his hand on the knife, the question is, will God keep his promise? How? Just what kind of God is this that Abraham serves? Well, at this point in the story, Abraham seems to have a pretty good idea what kind of God he serves. He and God have been through a lot together. And when Abraham picks up the knife, God knows what kind of servant Abraham is. And when God intervenes, Abraham knows what kind of God he serves. And this is a God who is faithful. This is a God who provides. This is a God who honors the obedience of his servants. Yes, this is a God who asks his people to do impossibly difficult things, not to make us squirm, but to deepen our faith. Yes, this is a God who calls us to embrace paradox, not to make us look foolish or to drive us mad, but to demonstrate what he can do with unlikely people who embrace impossible situations. And this is a God who devised the ultimate test of fidelity and love by challenging a father to give up his son. And this is a God who issued that challenge to Abraham and then answered it himself in Christ Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. This morning, as we gather around this table, we remember and we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And this table this morning also invites us into the story of Abraham and Isaac, and hopefully it lets us live in that story in a new way, as we can read the story of Abraham in light of the larger gospel story. Because this is a story about a God who makes and keeps promises. God made a promise to Abraham. When Abraham put his son on the altar, God vowed to keep that promise no matter what. And then hundreds of years later, in the fullness of time, God kept his promise to bless the world through Abraham's family, through Abraham's seed. God kept his promise by giving his son to die for the sake of the world, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. And God promised, God vowed to keep that promise even if it killed him, which on the cross it did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for taking the initiative, for reaching down, for stepping out, for coming into our world, not just to make a promise of a better world, not just to promise to bless all peoples through one man, but to come in as one man, faithful and true, and to keep your promise by paying the ultimate price for faithfulness. We thank you for Jesus, Abraham's descendant, and your son. who climbed on the altar and stretched his arms out on the cross and gave himself for the sake of the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's easy for us to fixate on the price we pay to be your people, the cost of following your Son, the burden of being a blessing to the world. But in this moment, would you remind us with this cup not of the price we pay, but the price you paid to be faithful to us and to your world. As we take this cup, may we remember the sacrifice, but also may we celebrate the promise as we look forward to a new creation, new life, a blessed world where there is no sin, no death, no evil, no curse, only a world where you have made everything right, just as you promised to do so long ago. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.